Our first speaker tonight is Dr. Shelton Smith, and for this crowd, he doesn't really need an introduction. In fact, some of you came because he was on the scoreboard there to come, and I appreciate that. We'll say this on my behalf. I said this to our folks over the weekend, but Dr. Smith has a special place in my heart, and I was a little mainline denominational boy, and found out our preachers didn't believe the Bible, and didn't believe the miracles, didn't believe it. In fact, it was all just written by men, and that was a fairy tale, and people just put it together and make it up, and Adam and Eve never lived, and all kinds of crazy things. And my wife and I went looking for a church, and long story short, we found ourselves in a pew on 550. So we're 5005 here, you know, 550 Baltimore Boulevard, there in Westminster. And I mentioned this to the church last night. I used to sit in church where I came from, and I think, man, I must be really stupid, or the Bible's really difficult, because I just couldn't understand what that preacher was saying. And he would read a piece of scripture, and I think, man, I didn't see any of that in there. But then we went over to Open Door where Dr. Smith was, and he'd preach, and he'd say something, and I would jab my wife in the ribs and say, well, that's what I thought it said. Well, that makes sense. Well, that's probably right. You know, we went on and on. She'd go home with bruises on her sides, I'd go home with my heart full, I remember I think before we were members, we found out you can go to church on Wednesday night. That was the coolest thing I ever thought of. I mean, me get to go to church on Wednesday night and get to do this all over again right in the middle of the week. He took a little long-haired Methodist boy and didn't beat me up, didn't drive me into the ground, didn't embarrass me, but gave me the truth. And I remember one day he looked at me and said, Sterling, I think you ought to get a haircut. But I was trying to grow and do some other things and take on some responsibilities. And he said, well, you might want to consider getting a haircut. And that's just the way he loved on us, and I appreciate it. Him and Miss Betty were very kind to us all along. So then I got to go back to college and came back, and he was crazy enough to put me on staff for a few years. Appreciate that. And then he went to Sword in 1995, and then Dr. Norris Belcher took over 28, going on 29 years ago. You're old. I'm glad I'm not that old. You know what the worst thing is? We have more gray hair than the old man. I don't know how that fight. Of course, we also have more hair than the old man. That's the same. I was teasing the folks on Sunday morning. Dr. Smith is the same age as Biden. But he's doing a whole lot better, I just want you to know. So anyway, you take that for what it's worth. But I appreciate him, and he's a good sport. I love him very much, and I appreciate him being here. And I hope you will open your ears to some years of wisdom as he comes to preach for us.
Well, what can I say? I'll tell you this little part of the story he didn't tell you. The day he and Miss Janet showed up at Open Door was a good day for all of us. They came in, pitched in, and as he said, we worked on staff together for a number of years, and then when Dr. Belcher came, they never missed a beat, kept at it, and then ultimately, 20 years ago, he came here, and you know that part of the story. And we still work together in some of our big meetings out across the country, and we've done a lot of special, precious things together. And I'm indebted to them for that, thankful to the Lord for them, and just wonderful part of the story. And Dr. Belcher came into the equation in 1995. And we've just had great friendship, and we've loved one another and worked together and pulled together. Dr. Belcher has been on my board, except once in a while we have that rotation thing on our board, and we rotate him off for a year, but I always bring him right back on. And so, yeah. he gave me that little introduction yesterday about being the same age as Biden. And I didn't say it yesterday, but I'm going to say it tonight. But I got the energy of Trump. All right? And you know, very, very, very honestly, and as a testimony to the Lord's goodness, now, the last few years my mother was alive, I would tell her on my birthday, Mama, you wrote down the wrong year. I know you did. And I'm not that old. But, you know, she wouldn't hear to it. But I'm very grateful at this stage in my life. I do get up with energy every day. And every morning, I'm an early riser, still go to work early every day. And I'm thankful to the Lord for it. I don't have any other explanation other than the goodness of God. And I'm just grateful beyond words and thankful. I said here publicly yesterday, when the guys up here in this part of the country holler for me, Brother Sterling, Dr. Belcher, Brother Myers, any of these guys, when they holler for me, I mean, it's like whatever else I've got, I'm just going to try to cancel it so I can come up here. Because Betty and I invested a lot of years here in this part of the country, and we have a strong affinity for it to this day. And thankful of the Lord, we had to move to do what we need to do. But we love this part of the country. Thank God that we've had the privilege to meet many of you and to know you. And so thank you all for being so kind to me. I'm talking to the church folks here now. Yesterday we had a good day together. And now we're enhanced tonight by some folks like Brother Myers from Hanover, Brother Shutt on staff at Open Door, Brother Monson, friend from Hagerstown, Brother Barton up in at Lucy Furnace, that area. And Brother Lambertson's here, known him ever since the Ark landed, or maybe a little before. And Chuck and Pam are here, dear friends from Open Door. And maybe some others of you that I'm obviously going to overlook here as I'm scanning around. But God bless you. Appreciate all of you being here tonight. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. And we gave out copies of the paper, the world's greatest newspaper, last night. Every once in a while, somebody will say to me, don't you think you're bragging a little bit when you say that? I say, hey, it's a poor puppy, don't wag his own tail, amen? And we do think it's the world's greatest newspaper, and we'd like to put it in your mailbox. And so we gave you copies last night. And if you'll take one of those offering envelopes off the back, put your name and address on it, and put $20 in it, or whatever you can put in it, and I'll send it to you for a year. If you can't afford it, I'll still send it to you. So I want you to get the paper. And we're going to do our best to see that you do. So if you'll do that, write your name and address on there and hand it to me before you get out of here tonight, and we'll get the paper started coming to you promptly. Philippians chapter 4, and I'll read some right from the top of the chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eutychus and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and many other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And then here's the text for tonight. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, many of you would know, most of you would know, that the book of Philippians is a prison epistle. The Apostle Paul, who's the human penman, inspired of the Spirit of God to write this portion of the Bible, the Apostle Paul is locked up in jail, not because he's a criminal, not because he's done anything violating anybody's laws, but he's locked up for his testimony of faith and for the preaching of the gospel, for planting churches and doing all the things that we're supposed to be doing. But he's in jail, perhaps a dungeon like they had so often in some of those parts of the country and of the world. And I promise you, the jails in that day and time were not a garden. There were no flowers blooming. There was no curb service. I'm just telling you, things were not pleasant at all. And here he is there in that probably disease-infested, germ-infested, rats and who knows what else in that prison. And again, for his faith and for the preaching of the gospel. And yet when I read chapter 4, there's no hint of discouragement. When I read chapter 4, there is no whining. When I read chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is still focused on who he is and what he is about. He's writing to a church at Philippi, and he's being very, very insightful with them and very instructive to them about what they are supposed to be doing. And that's why he says in this verse, those things, you've already learned it, you know it, you've received it, you heard it from me, you saw it in me. He said, that is what you are to do. And if you will do that, he said, the God of peace shall be with you. Now, you say, when he says what you learned, what you saw, what you seen, what is it that they learned from him? What is it they saw from him? Well, they saw him preaching. They saw him teaching. They saw him soul winning. They saw him planting churches. And that is the focus that he wants to keep in front of them. Oh, times are tough. He's locked up. But the agenda, the game plan, is the same as if he were walking the streets. It has not changed. And so we ask ourselves in times like 2023, in times like we live in, when our country has shifted and drifted from its moorings into something that most of us would never have dreamed would happen here in North America, but it has. In times like these, when we are under more pressure, we're under more focus, under more criticism, under more duress today than anything any of us have ever seen in our lifetime, with all of that, how do we take it and how do we make it? Well, the answer is right here. First of all, he says to them in verse number 1, he says, stand fast. Now, that don't mean something rapidly. When that word fast is used, he's not talking about something rapid. We're not talking about setting a speed limit. He's just saying, you stand and you stand firm. Just the fact that our culture's drifting, no, we're not going with it. We're not drifting with it. We're not going to go where the politically correct crowd and the woke crowd, the woke joke crowd, we're not going where they're going. And so he just says to them, guys, in the midst of all of this, I may be locked up, he said, but you stand fast. You stay put. Do what you're supposed to do. You learned it. You saw it. You've heard it. He said, just do it and the Lord will be with you. So he's just telling them, take it, and with the Lord's help, you're going to make it. Now, here's another point to be made. If you drop down to verse 4, he tells them not only to stand fast, but to rejoice in the midst of the heat, in the midst of the pressure, in the midst of disappointment and circumstances that nobody would want to be in. He says to them, rejoice. And again, it's like saying, I'm telling you guys, rejoice. And by the way, don't forget it. I'm going to tell you again, rejoice. Now, nobody's going to rejoice like this instructs unless you've got joy down deep inside. Joy is what you got. Rejoice is what you do. If you got the joy, you can rejoice. I have repeated this, what I'm about to say to you, several times lately, including this last week several times. I have said to some folks, number one, when the heat comes and the hurt comes, the disappointment comes, Do not, number one, do not ingest it too deeply. We live in a world where things are going sour. Do not ingest it too deeply. The second thing that I want to say is, and don't let it steal your joy. The devil will park people in your driveway just to give you hassles, just to put pressure on you. And if you will do what is advocated here, what he has instructed the Philippians to do, you'll make it because you'll be able to take it. And whenever all of the taking it has been done and others are parked in the ditch somewhere, you'll still be making progress step by step. And so he says, stand fast and rejoice. In verse 5, he talks about moderation, and he's just talking about having control of yourself. You know, there are times things happen, and there's a little something in that old nature that says, hey, get mad. Show out. Sound off. Say something ugly. But that word moderation in verse 5 is a word that just says, hey, take control of yourself. Don't let that happen. Oh, the devil may be pushing on you. He may have some of his imps scattered out around town who are pushing on you. And if you're not careful, they'll make you mad. If you're not careful, they'll have things spewing out of your mouth that should not ought to be coming out of your mouth. But he's saying, take control. If you'll take control, stand fast, rejoice, take control. You can not only take whatever's coming, but you can make it. All right? Look at verse number 6. Talks about prayer. In everything, pray. Pray. You say, what is that about? That's just talking to our Heavenly Father. You say, well, I hear some of the folks pray. You know, sometimes those of us who have microphones a lot, sometimes when we pray, we get awfully eloquent. You know, you say, why do we do that? Well, we say, oh, somebody's listening. Well, you know, the best thing we can do whenever, whether we're praying at the microphone or wherever else, best thing we can do when we're praying is forget who else is listening and just remember he's listening. And just talk to him. You don't have to have a dictionary with an extensive vocabulary to pray. You can just use your little chattering vocabulary and talk to him. You say, why is that? He's your Heavenly Father. You're saved. You're his child. So you can talk to him. And you can tell him where you hurt. You can tell him what pressures you got. You can tell him when some devilish individual is giving you heat and hurt. And, you know, sometimes I just tell God on people. I just talk to him. I say, dear Lord, they've been mighty ugly. Be sure it would be nice if you'd help me out here. And, you know, it's amazing what the Lord does when we talk to him. And so if we're going to take whatever comes, and listen, we're living in a world where it's coming. But the question is, if we the deal is, if we don't take it, we're not going to make it. You got to handle the valley if you ever expect to get to the mountain again. And so what does he tell them? Stand fast. Rejoice. Take control of yourself and pray. Then if you look at verse 7, he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your mind. You're starting to get some of the sweet blessing of God now. You've been standing fast. You're continuing to rejoice. I mean, you got all kinds of stuff coming at you. You're getting bruised and kicked around, and you're still rejoicing. You're still in control of yourself, and you're still talking to your Heavenly Father. He says, the dear Lord in heaven is going to put peace in your heart. You know what that means? Roughly translated into my personal life and into yours, that means you go to bed at night, you'll put your head on the pillow, and maybe two minutes later, maybe three, you'll be sound asleep. You'll sleep well. You'll not lay there and just toss and turn. You'll take your burden to the Lord and you'll leave it there. And God will in his own special and precious way bring peace to your heart. Then verse 8, oh my, verse 8, he said, you know, there's some stuff that's true, and it's honest, and it's just, and it's pure, and it's lovely, and it's of good report, and virtuous, and it's praiseworthy. And what he says is, think on these things. Now, you say, what's that about? He's telling them, get your thinker thinking right. You get your mindset like your mindset ought to be, and some good stuff's going to happen. Now, if you're going to be watching HBO and who knows what else garbage stuff that's on the cable and chasing every kind of a open window that you find on the web, if you're going to do that, your thinker is going to be thinking stuff that it ought not to think. And by the way, little rule of thumb here, and you can plug this in a bunch of places in the Bible. Romans 12 talks about thinking. Titus 2 talks about thinking. This verse talks about thinking. Here's the deal. If you get your thinker thinking right, guess what? Your doer will do right. And the reason is because your doer never does anything your thinker hadn't thought of. So he says, if it's true, if it's honest, if it's praiseworthy, if it's pure, think on that. I'm telling you, he is giving us stuff here so that whatever bomb is being dropped on us in our society, we can take it, and if we'll take it, we'll make it with his help. And that's why he comes down to verse 9, and he says, now look, here's what you've learned, here's what you received, here's what you heard, here's what you saw in me. And he said, just do it. Listen, everybody needs a mentor. Everybody needs somebody that you can look to and you say, hey, they've got a track record. I can do what they've done. I can listen to them. I thank God there's been some special people, some of whom are in heaven now, that helped me tremendously in the early years and beyond. And all of this, just laying it out so that we can take it and make it. And you drop down a little further there beyond where I read. Verse 12, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What's he saying? Sometimes you're in the valley, other times you're on the mountain. There are times when you got money in the bank, and there's times when the account's empty. There's times whenever everybody's smiling at you, and there's times whenever you're getting hit from every side. He said, whichever way it is, I'm handling it. Now, folks, in order for us to be able to take whatever comes and make it through all of the journey of our life, we're going to have to get in and get in good. You know, I met some folks here tonight, and some of them are from some places around and about. And my friend Brother Monson over here is from Hagerstown. And if you drive down Interstate 81 over there and come down past Hagerstown, one of the main drags over there is called Halfway Boulevard. We got a lot of folks who are living on Halfway Boulevard. A lot of folks, they're kind of in, but they're not quite in. And that's why the least little thing happens and they come to pieces, they break down. They don't hold the pace. They don't stay in Sunday school. They don't keep coming on Wednesday night. They don't keep doing the things that they could do because they're halfway. Mediocrity has taken hold all across our great land. But you know there are people in the Bible talking about mentors. Oh, I think about Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Japheth, that little crowd of Noahites. I'm telling you, God told them to build a boat. They'd never seen a boat. God said it's going to rain. They'd never seen a rain. He said we're going to have a flood. They'd never seen a flood. But you know what they did? They gathered everything up that God told them to. They got on the boat on schedule. And after all of those years of being mocked and chided and kicked around, I mean, they're worldly, ungodly neighbors. I have no question they gave Noah and his family all kinds of fits. But they just kept plowing away because they listened to God. When the time came to get on the boat, close the door, the rain started, they rode it out high and dry. I think about Joseph, Old Testament Joseph in the book of Genesis. Everything that he went to, being betrayed numerous times, sold down the tube, and yet because of his steadfastness, because of his dedication and commitment to God, it ultimately saved his family, saved his nation, and saved the lineage of the Messiah simply because he was faithful. I think about Moses confronting the Egyptian king Moses had grown up in that palace. He was the adopted grandson of that king. And yet he stood up one day and he said, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew, a Jew. He stood up, did right. Moses had a number of those occasions where he just believed God and did what he was supposed to do. Like when his brother Aaron went bonkers and built the golden calf. Elijah standing up to Ahab and Jezebel. Queen Esther, when her own life was at risk even to speak to the king, but she did it for her nation. Young David, long before he was a king, killed a lion and a bear and a giant, just obeying God, doing what he was supposed to do. On and on, so many of these precious people in the Bible who illustrate for us, they took it and they made it. If you were to ask me, how do we take it and make it? Well, we need to own up to God, admit God's God, hear the gospel and receive it, believe God's word and declare it, all the time keep in sight of Jesus, finding the will of God and determining to do it, leaving clean and right and delighting in it. Just keep reading the book, singing the Lord's songs, enjoying the fellowship with God's people, and putting everything in place that needs to be done. Keeping church on priority status and being good stewards of whatever God puts in our hands. Now, folks, ho-hum is not good. Mediocrity is not what a saint of God ought to do. And yawning through life is not pressing for the prize. And whenever he said in this passage, what you've learned, what you've heard, what you've seen in me, he said, do it and God will be with you. It's just telling me that whatever comes, whatever hurts, whatever hits, whatever heartache, whatever comes, if I will manage it today, take it today, keep on standing, keep on rejoicing, keep on being in control of myself, all of that, just keep on doing that, God will see me through. That's why when you get down deep in this chapter, you know what he says? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. That's why he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Listen, you can't claim those two promises if you skip the first part of this chapter. If you're not standing fast, if you're not rejoicing, if you're not keeping control of yourself, if you're not taking it, you can't expect God to make those promises real to you. So, yeah, it's true. We got a lot of garbage going on. And I mean, I'm talking about Pennsylvania, Maryland, Tennessee, and the other 47 states. All of it. A lot of garbage. And some of it's going to land in your yard. Some of it's going to knock on your door. Some of it's going to come to where you work, where you go to school, whatever. But I'm telling you, God's got a game plan. And it's one that'll help you if you'll just take what comes. And by God's help, determine, as long as I've got journey to make, I'm going to keep taking it so I can make it. And God will help you to do it.